thank you that you've given us your word. And I thank you, God, so much for wanting us to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, if you would. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. I appreciate the musicians. I appreciate all those who are working behind the scenes with the microphones and all those kinds of things. Fellas, I've got my lapel mic on. You can go ahead and turn here at the stage. Okay, fantastic. John chapter number 4. Yes, ma'am. Amen. He wants us to hear it. He wants us to read it. He wants us to abide by it. And I thank God He's given it to us in the English language. Amen? Amen. Let me hear that again. Amen?
Amen?
So I'm glad that as we read His Word, that's applicable to our everyday life. You say, well, Brother Brian, I hear it sometimes and it really doesn't mean anything to me. Well, here's the great thing. When you hear it and you read it, and it may not apply to you right then, it will eventually. But also, it applies to other people in your lives. That you can take His Word. That's why I encourage you to take notes, to underline. Some of you have got your Bible so underlined and so highlighted that it's almost falling apart. Do that. Fantastic. Do that so that you can then take His Word and you can show it to other people. Because this is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And so His Word is our bread of life also. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Now, I don't know what the lady's name at the well was called. I don't know. She's a Samaritan woman. I don't know what her name was. I'm going to call her Beatrice. Okay? So we'll refer to her as Beatrice. We got Beatrice and we got little Melvin. Okay? The two different constant characters. Little Melvin was asking his daddy because the preacher at their church had been preaching on this. And little Melvin asked and said, Daddy, What do you suppose Jesus taught the people in those 2 days that he stayed in Samaria? See, we read about that in just a second. So he says, Daddy, what do you suppose Jesus taught them? Have you ever wondered sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it talks about Jesus stayed in a place or Jesus prayed for a time. Did you ever wonder what happened in those time periods? See, sometimes we just kind of gloss over it. But I think those 2 days were vitally important to those Samaritans. I think those 2 days, some truths came from Jesus Christ that made a difference in their lives. And so I want us to examine what happened in those 2 days that Jesus Christ stayed in Samaria. So John chapter number 4, we're going to look at the verses here. Now remember, he was talking about the woman at the well, and she left and she went back to the city. Okay? Verse number 28 here, chapter number 4. Jesus just got through telling her all about her, about God as a spirit, and she leaves. It says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and she said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It's kind of amazing. She left her water pot there. She had come in the middle of the afternoon to get her water pot full of physical water, but she leaves it there and she goes to the city immediately. Now, I don't know if she was forgetful. I don't know if she purposely did it because she intended to come back. But I think the reason that she left her water pot there is because she received the living water that she desperately needed in her life. Instead of taking the physical water back to the city, she took the living water of Jesus Christ to those people. Now you've got to remember the story. She'd been married to several men. So her reputation in the city was not one that you wanted to have. Her reputation was really bad. And she went back to the city, and I imagine in my mind that the first men she went running to were the ones that she had been with. The ones that she had done these things with. And she came back, and she was no longer ashamed because Jesus Christ had freed her from that shame. May I tell you this morning, when Jesus Christ is your Savior and He has freed you from the shame, you don't need to be ashamed anymore. You are not condemned anymore. Love what Paul says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You don't need to live a life of shame anymore. You don't need to live the life of hanging your head down saying, oh, woe is me. You are a child of God. You can live like you're free because you are free. Amen. You're no longer condemned by that sin. When you trust Jesus Christ your Savior, boom! You're a child of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so I think when she went back to that city, she didn't go back to that city with her head hanging down saying, oh, woe is me. I think she went back and said, hey, I've been free. I've met somebody who's made me whole. Let me tell you about him. Brothers and sisters, have you met that man? Have you been freed from your sin? If you've been freed from your sin, would you say amen this morning?
Amen. Amen.
Aren't you glad that one day, and it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, next year, aren't you glad that one day when we stand before God, and we all will stand before God, if you have trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, God's not going to ask you, what about your sin? He's going to say, come on in, my child. I've been waiting for you. Aren't you glad about that?
Yes. Amen.
So she went back to that city. And she began to tell the men. And the people surrounding her says, listen, you got to meet this fella. You got to meet him because he's the Messiah. He's the one we've been hearing about. He's the one that has all the answers to every one of your problems. Is there a problem in your life that Jesus can't forgive? Is there anything in your life that Jesus can't handle? What about your loneliness? What about your addictions? What about your fears? What about your shame? Is Jesus incapable of taking care of those things? No. I imagine that day when he met that woman at the well, Beatrice. When he met her and she left that water pot, she wasn't thinking about physical water anymore. She had that spiritual water. It made a difference in her life.
Amen.
And as she goes back to that city and she tells them, come, see a man, verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She didn't go back and say, oh, woe is me. She says, hey, I'm free. You come be free indeed also.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be doing, is telling other people about how Jesus Christ has made us free. Verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came. And they went out of the city and came unto him. Who is they? Who is they? Who is it that left the city and came to Jesus? All those people she wouldn't told about. And I don't think she just went to a select through. I can see she going throughout the city. I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! Come and see! This was a Samaritan woman. This was someone who was half Gentile and half Jewish. This was someone who had been a wreck in her life. But she didn't care. Those things didn't matter to her anymore. She wanted other people to know that freedom. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You don't have to apologize for Jesus Christ. You don't have to excuse Jesus Christ. You get to worship Jesus Christ in freedom every single day.
Yes.
Because of what He's done for you. Amen?
Amen.
So it says they left the city. And in the meantime, while all this was taking place, His disciples, they finally arrived on the scene. They started talking to Him. He said, Master, we want you to eat now. It's time to eat. Jesus said unto them, verse 32, I have meat to eat there that you don't know about. As usual, His disciples were confused. They said, why, Lord? I mean, has any man brought him meat to eat? They started asking, well, where did he get this food from? Did the woman bring it to him? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He says, physical food is important, but not as important as what I've got to do. Verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, He's not talking about physical fields. There was no plants around them. This was probably December when this took place. Now, you say, wait a minute, white unto harvest, what's it talking about? If you've ever lived in the desert any time whatsoever, what is the best color to wear when you're in the desert? Dark? You want to wear dark clothes when you're in the desert? No, you get burned up. You want to wear light clothes. And most likely the Samaritans, the historians believe, they wore white turbans. And so as they were coming out of the city, and Jesus was saying, the harvest is great. I think He was pointing to the Samaritans and He was saying, listen, here they come, fellas. They're going to need somebody to minister to them. They're going to need somebody to tell them the truth. They're going to need somebody to tell them of me. Though it's wide of the harvest. Brothers and sisters, our world needs Jesus Christ. Our schools need Jesus Christ. Your workplaces need Jesus Christ. Your clients need Jesus Christ. Your friends, your family need Jesus Christ. Who's going to tell them of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Jesus said, disciples, you 12, look, here they come. Their turbans were white. And so He's saying, it looks like a harvest. Because this was December. The actual harvest hadn't happened yet. That was in April. So it's 4 months to get ready for that. The physical harvest. Alright, now look what He says. Verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He says, listen, you tell them of me And guess what? One day you're going to get to rejoice. One day you're going to get to have a celebration of life because of serving me. Now when I read that, I got to thinking about this man named Charles Pippin. Charles Pippin is the one that told me about Jesus Christ. He is the one that led me to the Lord that day at Ramstein, Germany. He's the one. And I look forward to, I've not seen him since 1987. And I look forward to that day in heaven. Then I'm going to get to see Charles and say, Charles, thank you for telling me about the bread of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ. I was on Facebook and there's a lady named Mary. And Mary's the one who invited me to go to Hollywood Boulevard Baptist Church. She's the one that continued to invite me to come. And I continued to say, no. I continued to say, leave me alone. I continued to say, I'm not interested. But she never stopped. And finally, one night, God got a hold of my heart and drew me to that church. All because Mary told me about Jesus Christ and about where I could go to church. So I'm thankful for Mary. I may never see Mary again. But one day when I get to heaven, we're going to rejoice together. Brothers and sisters, when you tell others about Jesus Christ and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, maybe with you or maybe later on, can you think of the rejoicing that's going to be up in heaven one day? But listen, let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning had a family member tell you about Jesus Christ and they've passed on and they're waiting in heaven for you? How many of you had that before? What a rejoicing that's going to be! My grandmother, who gave me my very first Bible, she knew something I wasn't interested in. She gave me the Bible and I thought to myself for Christmas, why did you give me a Bible for Christmas? I wanted nothing to do with it. My name was on it and everything. One of the zippered up ones with the pictures inside of it. And I thought, this is crazy. But she knew something. When I get to heaven, I get to see Jesus Christ. But oh, I can't wait to find my grandmother. I can't wait to find her and say, thank you. I'm rejoicing because of what you invested in my life. Brothers and sisters, it's never a failure to invest in Jesus Christ in somebody's life.
Say amen.
It may seem like a hard thing right now with your children. You try to tell them about Jesus. You try to bring them to church. You try to do everything you can. And it seems like sometimes it's just a battle upon battle. Keep investing. And your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, keep investing. Keep investing because guess one day it's going to be worth it and you'll get to rejoice.
Yes. Amen.
Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Verse number 37. And herein is that saying true, Jesus said. One sows, another reaps. And I sent you to reap therein where you bestowed no labor. Other men labored. And you are entered into their labors. He said, fellas, evidently someone has come before us. And evidently some has come and told them about me. But guess what? You get to reap the harvest of what's been sown before you. You say, Brother Brian, I have told people. And I've told my children and my grandchildren. I've told them. And they're ignoring me. You keep on sowing. Keep on sowing. Because guess what? There's going to harvest. It's going to be reaped. And it may not be by you, but it's going to be by somebody. Miss Reva, all those years you've diligently served the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you wondered, is any of this seed that I'm sowing? Miss Reva, it has come to fruition and people's lives have been changed for Jesus Christ. You keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't give up. I'm getting to the point of the message just a minute. Verse number 39. It says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. She already primed the pump. She already went in and started telling everybody, listen, I've met the Messiah. You got to come meet him. And they came out and they already had an open mind. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, They besought him and they asked him that he would tarry with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Now, when you read that, you think, okay, well, let's go on to the next verse. But those 2 days were critical. Now, remember the backstory. He's in Samaria. He is Jewish. His disciples are Jewish. And they've been taught since they were little tots that you don't hang around Samaritans. And so Jesus and his disciples are in Samaria for two whole... I'm sure his disciples were uncomfortable. I'm sure that all their cultural upbringing and everything they've ever been taught, I'm sure they were like, man, I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable. I'm in a bad position. But for 2 days, they stayed there. May I tell you, God will use you when he gets you outside of your comfort zone. A lot of us want to be in our comfort zone. We want to be in a place where we got everything figured out. Where the temperature is just right. I can't wait for spring, amen. Where the temperature is just right. We want to be where the people speak the same language to us. We want to be where people are of the same color, perhaps. We want to be where the people eat the same foods. And we want to be in our little comfort zones. May I tell you, we need to get out of our comfort zones because God can use us in places that we're not comfortable. 2 days. Where did the food come from those 2 days? Where did they sleep for those 2 days? I imagine it was a celebration and those people were loving what Jesus Christ was teaching them. 2 days. So little Melvin asked his daddy, "Daddy, what do you think Jesus taught them those 2 days? What do you think his disciples taught for 2 days?" Come next week, I'm just teasing. Let me give you some things that I think Jesus taught them. Number one, I think he taught them that God loved them and he sent Jesus to them. Look at John chapter 3, because he just got through telling this to Nicodemus this a couple days before this. Nicodemus chapter number 3. I think the first thing that Jesus taught those Samaritans was this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I believe that the number one lesson Jesus taught those Samaritans was that God loves you. "And I have come," Jesus said, "I have come that you would not be condemned." See, they were living a life of condemnation. They were living a life of judgment. They were living a life of the wrath of God lying upon them. But Jesus said, "I have come that you not be condemned." Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you condemned today? Are you condemned? Well, what do you mean condemned? Are you headed for a place called hell? Are you headed for a place of eternal separation from God? We say, "No, I'm not." Well, you know what? The only way to get out from that condemnation is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you know Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. And I think as Jesus was teaching the Samaritans, I don't know how many there were. There was probably hundreds. I don't know how big this city was. But you know what? I think who the first person was that sitting at his feet? Who do you think that was sitting at his feet the closest she could get? Beatrice. Now that may not be her name. When I get to heaven, she'll probably say, "Dummy, I wasn't named Beatrice."
I imagine she was sitting right there. And as he was speaking and teaching that God loved them and that God even loves the Samaritans, did you know that God loves everybody? He loves white Americans. Oh, I know that. Praise God. I'm a white American. He loves Native Americans. He loves Afro-Americans or blacks, or whatever you want to refer. He loves those people who live in Alabama. Most of them. He loves those people that live in New Mexico. He loves those people that live in Ukraine. He loves the people who live in Russia. He loves the people who live in Iran. He loves the people who live in Iraq. He loves the Taliban. He loves them. He loves you. He loves me. And as he spoke to those people, he said, folks, I'm using my vernacular this morning. He said, God loved you so much, he sent me to you so that you're not condemned anymore, but you can have forgiveness through me. You know why God sent me here to be your pastor? To tell you, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not condemned. You have freedom through Jesus Christ. Look at I think the second thing that Jesus Christ taught them. Stay here in the book of John. He says that they must be born again. Look at John chapter 3. Go to verse number 3. I think that he told them, listen, it's not enough to just know that you've been forgiven. You've got to make that decision to be born again. Look what he says here in John chapter 3, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, not just a man as in male, as in human beings, except a human being be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can know about Jesus, but you got to know Jesus. It's not enough to know that there is a Jesus Christ. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. Now, how many of you were born the first time? Some of you aren't raising your hand. I wonder. Let's get the defibrillators out. You've been born the first time. Well, what's the second birth? Your spiritual birth. I don't remember the exact day. It was in August of 1987. But I don't remember the exact day. But I remember where I was. And I remember the scripture that I was shown that day that I was born again. See, there will be no rejoicing in heaven except if you're born again. You must trust Jesus Christ. And I think that he not only taught them that God loved them and that Jesus came to save them, but I think he told them, now you must act upon that. Brothers and sisters, coming and sitting in a pew is not sufficient. Coming and listening to podcasts or radio broadcasts or watching it on YouTube or on Instagram and all that's not sufficient. You must be born again. And that's got to be a decision that you make as it's offered to you through Jesus Christ. For whosoever, but you've got to trust Jesus Christ. I can't make it for you. Daniel, I can't get saved for you, brother. You've got to trust Jesus Christ for yourself. Because if I could, Paul said, if I could, that all my people would get saved. If I could die for them all to get saved, Paul said, I would do it. But he can't. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I believe that's what Jesus taught them. that God loved them, that Jesus didn't come to condemn them but to save them. He says, but you have got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number three, the third thing I told them, I think they told him, that He was the true source of what they needed. I believe that He taught them, not only was He the living water, but that He was the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, you need water to live. You need food to live. You need air to breathe. You need all these things to function physically. That's scientifically proven. But the most important need that you have, the most important need that I have, is salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I have come to provide that for you. I love in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said in verse number 6, verse number 33 of Matthew, He says that God will give us everything we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things is that? Well, food and clothing and shelter. But the most important thing that we need is salvation, eternal life. We're all going to die one day. Well, thank you, Mr. Sunshine. But it's the truth. We're all going to die one day. We need salvation. We need eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I think that as He was teaching those disciples and those Samaritans, He said, not only have I come to save you, not only must you trust me, He then said, I'm the one that can provide everything that you need to live your life. You know what He's telling you? He's the only one that can give you everything that you need. Jesus Christ is. All right? Number four. Look to John chapter 4 real quick with me, if you would. He said, I think He taught them that God's children are the light. God's children are the light. John chapter 4, verse number 19. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say we ought to worship in Jerusalem as the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you not, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He's simply saying, listen, you don't understand, but there's coming a time where you're going to worship other than this mountain. Brothers and sisters, we are the light. We are the one that's going to be the shining light in this world. It's my responsibility to be the light of Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility. Students, look at me for a minute. If you go to elementary school, you go to middle school, you go to high school, and I don't care what school you go to, look at me just for a minute. You may be the only light that your classmates ever see. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, be the light. Ask Him to help you be the light. Ask Him to be the one that gives you the strength to be that light. Grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, everything in between, look at me for a minute. You may be the only person in that place of work. You may be the only person in where you go to shop. You may be the only person in the neighborhood that people need to see the light. You be that light. Mom and dad, be that light in your home. Your children need it. Be that light. I'm not saying be perfect, because you can't be. But you be that light. You show them Jesus. And I'm sure He taught those people, be the light. Because you know what? It wasn't just that little city that needed Jesus. The whole country needed Jesus Christ too. Here's the final thing I think that He taught them. Last one. Our call is now to tell others. He didn't just say, okay, now that you're saved, just go ahead and go and live like your life. You want to live again. No, I said, I think he told them, now you go and you tell other people. Look at Matthew with you with me real quick. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Now there's so much more I think he taught, and I know he taught them so much more, but these are just things that ran through my mind this morning. But Matthew chapter 28, and I think this is what he taught them after those 2 days as he was getting ready to leave and go. Verse number 28, or chapter number 28, verse number 18. He's talking to his disciples, but I think it also applies to us. Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, and here's what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. That included Samaria. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. I think he said, fellas, ladies, I'm getting ready to leave. And as I leave, I may not see you again on this earth, but I want you now to take what I have taught you. And I want you to take this, and I want you to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes, what if Charles had said, I ain't going to tell him? What if Charles had been so stubborn and said, God, I know you told me to tell this lanky-headed, skinny, worldly airman, which I was. I was skinny at one time, believe it or not. If he had told God, said, God, I don't want to tell this kid. I was 18 years old, 19 years old, 20. For 3 years he'd been telling me. What if he had finally said, God, I've had enough. I ain't going to tell this kid no more because he don't want to listen to me. What if he had done that? Wow. But no. He didn't take his Bible and slap me upside the head with it every day. You know how he told me about Jesus Christ? He lived it. When everybody else would go out partying and come back in Monday morning, never once did I hear him talk about it. He always talked about what his wife and him did. How they went to church on Sunday. And he always had his Bible on his desk. Never, ever did I doubt. He told me. Brothers and sisters, what about you and I? Are we telling people? Well, Brother Brian, don't put me on a guilt trip. I'm not. I'm just simply wanting you to understand how important it is. Now, was Charles perfect? No. Am I perfect? Of course, I'm your pastor. No. Absolutely not, I'm not. But I'm a man who loves God. And I'm a man who loves my family. And I'm a man who loves you enough to tell you the truth. So what did Jesus tell them finally, I think? I think he said, okay, you know the truth. Now go and tell others. Well, what if they reject me? They're not rejecting you. Tell them. Tell them. Jesus Christ is the only way. And all God's people said, let's stand together this morning. Now I've told you these things not to condemn you. I've told you these things to encourage you that God didn't give up on you yet. These are basic things that I believe He told those Samaritans. And they're basic things that I think we need to listen to and heed and follow. You're not perfect. You'll never be perfect till you get to heaven. But brothers and sisters, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you to help you to live these ways. So today, would you ask Him to walk with you and to help you in these things, please? Heavenly Father, You know our hearts and You know our needs this morning. God, I need to be more influenced by You. I need You to speak to my heart. I need to surrender to You on a daily basis. Thank You that You have called me. Thank You, God, that You have saved me. Thank You, God, that You have placed me here. And I thank You for these precious folks here this morning. God, none of us are perfect, but we serve a perfect God. May we walk with You daily in all our problems and all our situations. With Your strength and Your power, we can live and be what You want us to be. Now may we surrender anew today. May we ask You to open our eyes to the harvest. And may we glorify You in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Whatever the need is this morning, it may be a spiritual need. You may need to trust Christ as your Savior today. You may need to surrender to baptism. You may need to want to come and join the church. You may need to just come and talk to God. As Ms. Shirley plays, I'm going to invite you to come. Whatever the need is, come on. Come on. You're free to do it. No condemnation here. Won't you come?